Turn in your Bible to the book of Romans, and our time will be in Romans 14 this morning. Romans 14. Here we are. View up to this point, and we're getting close to the end of our time together in Romans. Remember that Romans 1 starts out with the gospel of God and the wrath of God. Two very important themes throughout the book, and important for us to get sorted out in life as well. And as you're talking to people, certainly something to point them to. You know, God, there is a judgment coming. God does judge sin, but the gospel of God can free you from that. A warning against being judgmental. We will see that again today in a different way, a different light, in more of a body of Christ application inside the body. But certainly a very human thing, a very easy trap to fall into, to become judgmental and to really exalt yourself. It's an issue of pride. Romans 3, our sin problem and God's answer. Jesus only, the only answer for sin. Romans 4, Abraham and how he was justified. He was justified through faith, his faith through the grace of God, not by his works. Romans 5, that clarification of what it means to be justified. I love that, how God makes it so very clear for us in that language that was used in Romans 5, that how to be justified. Romans 6, baptism, how it's a picture of our new life in Christ. We died with Him, we're raised to new life with Him. How God's grace saves us, how God's grace is what changes us, and works don't play into that. They don't make us right with God and they don't change us. It's God that does the work, and it's by His grace. Romans 7, the law of sin and death and indwelling sin, and just the reminder of that sad reality of life. Yes, even as a Christian, you know, we have the flesh, the Bible calls it, the old nature that still dwells within us, and we carry it with us, the enemy that's with us everywhere we go, and the battle that we constantly fight in this life against the old nature and the law of sin and death. Romans 8, I left this passage up there because I do believe it is, ties both halves of the book together, or the whole book together, and besides that, it's just beautiful to read every day. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't you just love that? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Very important passage for Romans 14, as we consider Romans 14 today. And the righteous requirement of the law being fulfilled in us, that is just an amazing truth. And the older you get, the longer you live, if you're honest, if you're not darkened by the effects of sin, if you're not completely given over to pride, you will get that the law, you could never be right through the law. Your works are never going to be perfect. They're never going to be enough. But God did what you could not do, what the law could not accomplish in you, by sending His own Son. How beautiful. Romans 9 through 11 are much about Israel, and it's interesting as those 9 through 11 bleed into 12 and 13 for the applications, how that all goes together. Israel, God's sovereignty, His sovereign choosing, and it wasn't because they were great or they would give Him anything or they would be anything, quite honestly. He just chose them because that's what He does. He's God. And He chose Abraham. He chose him out of an idolatrous country and made him His own and made promises to Abraham. God's sovereignty, as we saw, is all about mercy. And I think one of the reasons people wrestle with God's sovereignty, a couple of reasons. One is because we're proud and we want to be God. We don't want God to be sovereign. We want to be sovereign. We want the choice. We want to say we did it. But the other thing, the other side of that is if God is sovereign, if He is over all, if He is creator of all, if He is ultimately God, and we live in this world that's broken, People might think, well, God is to blame or whatever. Or maybe God is mean or God is angry or God is whatever. But no, his sovereignty in this passage certainly very clearly about his mercy. No one would choose God. Israel would have never chosen God. He had to choose them. He had to choose them. And it's the same way in life today. His sovereignty is about mercy, his grace, his mercy, and being willing to choose some out of the pool of filth that we've made this world. Israel, they became God's grand example of how to come to God or how not to, unfortunately, for most of their history. Romans 10, very clear on how to be saved, how to be right with God, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then the need for people to share that message. How is anyone ever going to believe in someone they've never heard? Isn't that a good point? Right? Isn't that a good point? How is anyone going to believe? And that's just a point for us to think on, beside the fact that it ain't but one job we got here, alright? Sharing the truth of God. And the world desperately needs us, and we're called to this ministry. Preach the gospel. Tell people about Jesus. Romans 11. Is God finished with Israel? It's a big issue today, and it certainly bleeds over into politics and how people think and how we interact. And, you know, well, is national Israel really the same promise to Abraham? No. But is God finished with Israel? No. It's very important. Is he finished with the Jews? No. And we need to take that seriously as we think about life, and certainly as, you know, you think about, well, if God could just reject his people, why couldn't he just reject the church? It's very important. It's very important doctrinally. And God will restore Israel. And much about the end times, the millennial kingdom, during the tribulation period, and everything is about Israel and God's restoration of them. Romans 12, I call that the normal Christian life. And it is quite a list of, I think it was 30-some things that we were called to do as part of the normal Christian life. In light of everything we saw in Israel, in relation to Israel and the teachings in Romans, therefore, present yourself a living sacrifice. Because of all that God has done, because of all you've seen, present yourself a living sacrifice. A really wise guy once said, take up your cross and follow me. That's a life of sacrifice. Take up your cross and follow me. That's the normal Christian life. Right? Amen? That's the normal Christian life. It's not maybe what the world will tell you, but that doesn't matter, does it? Right? Doesn't matter. Take up your cross and follow me. Present yourself. Therefore, present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. At least 36 action commands in how we should live. The three major areas we looked at were your mind, how you think, don't think like the world thinks, and life. Hear this. I know you probably already know this, but hear this. Your life is a battle for your mind. This world is trying to get your affections. It's trying to change your thinking. It's twisting the truth of God. How did Romans 1 start out? They exchange the truth of God for a lie. That's the world that we live in, and it's a battle for your mind. Well, accept this. It's okay. What's the big deal? It doesn't hurt anybody. Accept it. And that could be anything, just not the current things that our world is wrestling with and fighting with. Battle for your mind. Serving in the church. Serving in the church in Romans 12. Serving one another. Ministering to one another. And then love. Verses 9 through 21. Genuine Christ-like love. As we read this morning, as Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, he said, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. And that's the normal Christian life. To love, with genuine Christ-like sacrificial love. Very important as we look in Romans 14 again today as well. Romans 13, we talked about last week, submission to human authority. Specifically, much in this passage about governments, human governments, or, you know, the government that we have and why there's problems, why we don't like it sometimes or whatever, why it's not going as it should, and because we live in a fallen world. But really, submission to human authority at all is a problem. And we are commanded to submit to human authority. And I, you know, The reality is this world would be anarchy if there was no authority. And no one would want anarchy. I believe, that at some level, why we have a problem with authority is because we want other people to submit to authority, but we don't want to have to submit to authority. I love it when other people submit to authority, but I just don't want to have to, because I don't want to call my own shots, make my own rules, do my own thing. And after all, I do know better than anyone else. Amen? I know better. I'm smarter than them. I know what I can call the shots, right? Well, by the grace and mercy of God, He has given us human authority that are also fallible, right? And that can be hard to submit to, but we submit to them as unto the Lord. And He says, they are my minister. And it says in that chapter, it's from God to resist the human government is to resist God. You have to submit to human authority for a clear conscience. And because you are submitting to God Himself as you submit to them, pay your taxes. That would be one of the ones that I don't like the most in my Bible, I would say. Although I would do it because I don't want to go to jail. At the same time, pay my taxes. Oh, come on. Pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. Be respectful to those in the government. Be respectful. Honor the king. Couldn't be more clear, amen? Honor the king. I don't like them. I don't like what they're doing. I don't either. But honor the king. Do you think God knows, by the way, right? Do you think He knew that was the government we were going to have? Oh, no, not that government. Now what are we going to do, right? Of course not, right? He does. He, in fact, says they're His ministers. And then we talked a little bit about the issue of civil disobedience. And it's not that we can disobey when we don't like what the government does, but when the government tells us to do something that God tells us not to do or tells us not to do what God tells us to do, then yes, disobey. The clear example of that from Scripture is they said, do not speak in this name anymore. And they said, well, you tell us which is right, to listen to you or God. Should we speak in this name or not? Right? And the priests that were telling them not to speak in that name should have known better. Listen to God. So then we come to Romans 14. There's a really, over the next two chapters, honestly, there's a really good and important teaching that really hits us where we live. And, you know, here, I don't see it as like the thing boiling under the surface as it is in some places. It really is, all right? But it is important for us to wrestle with this and to get this in our mind, because we will have to deal with these issues. Write it down. You will have to deal with it, okay? At whatever level. Like I said, I don't see it as a huge problem here. That's praise God, right? But it does affect the church deeply, and it will be something you'll have to wrestle with. So read along with me, Romans 14, and we'll read all 23 verses there. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day better than another, while another person esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day, observes it in honor to the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor to the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother, or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know that I am persuaded in the Lord that in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love by what you eat. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace, for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for whatever he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Let's pray together and consider this passage. Lord, again, we're thankful for this passage, thankful for the clarity and practical nature of your word, and thankful that you've communicated to us to help us in this life. This is an area we know is easy to struggle in, easy to be weak in. And just help us as we sort these things out. We don't want to remain passive in either way that's presented in this text. And so help us, God, in our weakness as we learn to love each other, as we learn to prefer each other, as we learn to live together in Christ in a way that is honoring to you. And we're just so thankful that you give us grace every day to know you more and to even grow and wrestle with things that we need to make sure we get right to be truly the body of Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Issue of conscience. If you're familiar with the Baptist acrostic, I'm not really a fan of acrostics at all, let alone old ones. And just because whatever, you know, it seems like when you have an acrostic, then you have to make something, certain things plug in there, and maybe it's not the most clear. But this one would be in the Baptist name is the issue of conscience is right there. Individual soul liberty. And this is something that historically Baptists have held to very passionately. And I think as of late, and I'm just speaking broad terms, it's very much lost on Baptists in general. And what does a Baptist mean? It could mean a lot of things, all right? Let's just be fair with that. That could mean so many things, it's unbelievable. So that's not necessarily important either. But individual soul liberty, the point is, has been something that has been a Baptist conviction since way back, all right? Issues of conscience. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. This is something that is a rampant problem in the church in certain ways, and certainly in certain places, in certain people's lives. Quarreling over opinions. Everybody's got an opinion. My opinion's better than yours. And man, I want to fight about it. Now, for me, just from a personal thing, whenever I hear someone quarreling over opinions, hear this, the first thing that comes to my mind, right or wrong, is there is no possible way you have shared the gospel with anyone this week. If you have enough time to be quarreling over opinions, you're not engaged in gospel ministry. And another thing that comes to my mind is you would not be so excited about this if you were involved with the real people in real life. All right? Because that consumes your time and your mind and your energy. You don't have time to be quarreling over opinions. Okay? That's just from a personal thing. That's what I think. When I hear people bickering and fighting over things that aren't in the Bible or not important, that's what comes to my mind. I found it to be pretty true. All right? Not throwing any stones, but people cloister themselves up in educational institutions, more and more learning. They get angry about opinions. And many of them, you talk to them, they're not engaged in gospel ministry. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. How should we respond to different opinions and perspectives? And how should we respond when we realize that not everyone has the same convictions or convictions? Okay? The same convictions or convictions. How should we respond? Where do we draw the line on fellowship and separation? When should we say, you know what? I just can't have any ministry or fellowship with that individual. They can't be a part of our church. They can't be in my life. That is exactly what this passage is about today. Now, if this is going to rankle your historical thinking or whatever, fine. But I'm just going to talk about what this passage says, all right? So if you get angry with me about it, I'll love to talk to you about it. However, make sure that you dig into this text before you get too upset about it. Where do we draw the line? This is what this teaches. This is an application passage also. This is something we have to practice as Christians. We have to practice this. This is not open for other interpretation or, you know what, we need to set this one aside because of something. This is an application practice. They had in the church here a difference of opinion. I can't believe it. The church of Jesus Christ, and there's someone that had a difference of opinion. You ever seen that? I've never even heard of that. Have you? A human being that had a difference of opinion? Everybody has a difference of opinion, don't they? Right? It's very easy. Real life stuff. We will find ourselves with different opinions in the body of Jesus Christ. And I would ask you this as we start today. Is that okay with you? Is that okay? That you have a different opinion? It should be. Do you know that? You know, think of this, even as we start. Horror of horrors, the very thing that you are most ticked off about for life in Christ or doctrine or whatever, and you stand before Jesus and find out you were the one that was wrong. Horror of horrors. Can you imagine that? If you found out you were wrong and you made it, how about an issue of separation? I will not fellowship with you. And you get to heaven and you find out you were wrong. You have to be careful. Amen. Very careful. Very careful. So, we're going to have a difference of opinion, and sometimes we have to know, and I try to see it. You know what? I don't agree with you, but I see where you're coming from. Or I can see why you believe what you believe. That's how I try to approach some of those things that I clearly think are opinions. Sometimes these opinions grow out of how we've been raised. That shapes the way you think. How you've been raised. We've not all been raised the same. Okay? Does that make sense? Sometimes those things are shaped out of what we've been taught. Quite honestly, sometimes we've been taught false doctrine. Why? Because our teachers are sinners. It happens. Okay? A pastor is not infallible. If I had the hat, I could pull it off. But I don't have the big Pope hat. And I'm going to make a mistake. Alright? Isn't that true? I could teach you something that's wrong. That could happen. So we have these perspectives or opinions we've been taught. Sometimes they're social. They're social perspectives. And we learn those things even passively. You're not like me, and we have this different way of thinking, and we live differently. We go to a different country and minister. Man, you're going to find that. You're going to find that. Sometimes the difference of opinions are social, family, political pressures and perspectives. Politics is something that so deeply affects our life, certainly in this country, that can bleed over into your thinking about life and about Christ. It really can. And so if you have a different political conviction or perspective or opinion, that can divide you. Well, how could anyone who is a Christian ever be of that political party? Lord help you if you have that mindset. All right? Because you don't know. Now, you know what? Hey, maybe I've said that. But think about it. What are you saying there? That's dangerous ground to get on. All right? Very dangerous ground to get on. So those are all things that mold these differences of opinion that we have, and there are more. Now notice what's happening in this text then. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, the way that we're trained to think, and really the reality is, not both of these people can be right. Isn't that true? They both can't be right. And this is where these differences of opinion start to divide us in the church. I'm right, and I know I'm right. Right? Do you see that? Isn't that true? Not both of them can be right. And surely I'm the one that's right. They're having division. Issues of food, specific types of food, probably even food that was in the Levitical law that they shouldn't eat. Religious days, what to observe, what not to observe. Jewish days, all those different things. And these things, as Paul is teaching us in Romans 14, come down to Christian liberty. In one sense, as this passage teaches us, they both are right. Why? They're right in the way that they observe it. If they observe it by faith, if they eat, they're right. If they don't eat, they're right. If they do it by faith. And the reality is, God hasn't spoke to those things in the church age. It doesn't really matter either way. And we're going to see that as this passage unfolds a little bit, even though we're running a little bit long again. Examples of this today, verbiage like this, surely God would not want his people to dot, dot, dot. Surely God would not want his people to dot, dot, dot. And here's some things that I thought of. It could be anything. I'm not trying to pick on anybody. It could be anything. But these are big ones. Play cards. We don't even wrestle with that today, right? Doesn't even matter. But some of our older people know, back in the day, you did not play cards. Right? Isn't that true, some of you older people? Hey, you don't play cards. That is wrong. Well, it's not in the Bible. It's an opinion. Watch movies. Some people still wrestle with that today. Should never watch any movies. Listen to secular music. You know, a case could be made for that, that that's not wise. But is it in the Bible? Does it say, is it a commandment of the Lord? Is someone clearly sinning if they listen to any secular music? Any kind of dancing. That's one that's been a Baptist thing at some point. Any kind of dancing. Never dance any kind of dancing. Why? It's wrong. That's one of those things that falls into these categories. Drink any amount of alcohol. I don't want to talk about that one. Now, my opinion on that is what the Bible calls wine is not what we have, and we make it to get drunk. That's my opinion, though. All right? That's my opinion. Is it wise? I say absolutely not. But is it a biblical directive to never have any alcohol? No. That's interesting, isn't it? It's not a biblical directive. And that's something that we have certainly wrestled with. Here's the point. God has not specifically spoken on those topics. Hear this. We have to admit those are opinions. We have to admit those are opinions. Now, some of those, is there wisdom? Is it right? Yeah, sure. Right? But is it the hill to die on, or is it your perspective, your opinion, and can you, in Christ, see another person's perspective and still fellowship with them? Can you? That's huge, isn't it? Right? That's real life. Here's the thing. So we have this statement. Surely God would not want his people to dot, dot, dot. And what I find happening is clear violation of the scriptures, love your neighbor to keep your opinion. That's terrible, people. All right? I should get an amen for that. That's terrible, isn't it? I see it happen all the time. Ticked off. How dare they do that and think like that? And how could a Christian do that? You're violating the scripture with your opinion. That's ungodly is what that's called. And that's exactly what this passage is talking about here. Notice the weak position. Now, there's a follow-up message next week. These two chapters address both sides of this coin beautifully. I love the book of Romans. They address both sides of the coin of this beautifully. Now, Romans 14, that's too far. I need to back up. I got one. Uh-oh. I want to see Romans 1. Yeah, there we go. As for the one who is weak, in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat while the other person eats only vegetables. Notice this. The weak person eats only vegetables. The weak person in Romans 14 is the abstainer. How could that be? In Christian experience, the strong spiritual person is the one that goes beyond the requirement of God. That's the weak position. And I want you to think about this. What has Romans been teaching us? It has been teaching us that the law that God has done in Christ, what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that in order the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. The weak position is to run back to the law. Do you see that? The weak position is to yield to the law and to create a law as a buffer to keep you good. The strong position is faith in Christ. One person believes he may eat. The weak person eats only vegetables. That's the weak position. The one who abstained, and normally we would think that that is the more spiritual position, but actually in counseling how we teach people with this is that you have a weak conscience. There's all kinds of conscience. There's the seared conscience. There's the weak conscience. Oh, this is a weak conscience. And people think, well, this is wrong. I can't do that. This is wrong. And so I'm sinning if I do it. And their conscience is actually weak. What has God spoken to? The reality then is this. Oh, come on, machine. I need that 14 back up. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. Okay? See, this is why I say make sure that before you get angry about this, that you look at this text. The reality is I know and am persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean of itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. That is that weak conscience issue that's going on there. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. See, we're putting the wrong priorities on things. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So what he's saying there is you're putting the emphasis on the wrong thing. Nothing is unclean of itself, but the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace. In other words, it's living by faith. Notice what this says of Jesus here. This is kind of an interesting thing I found a few years ago. And I'm very happy for it. I had a pork burger yesterday that just overjoyed me from this passage. He said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it's not enters his mouth, but his heart, not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Okay? So they were wrestling with this dietary thing. Oh, don't eat that. Don't do whatever, you know. And Jesus said, no, you're missing the point. Now notice this part though. Thus he declared all foods clean. Now you see, as these people in Rome are wrestling this, do eat that, don't eat that, observe this day, don't observe this day, what they're missing a very important point. What did Jesus say? And it said in Mark 7 that that's not the stuff that defiles you anyway. And it says in the text of Scripture from our God, thus he declared all foods clean. You see, so the people there that were free to eat, it's not a violation of what God said. They were free to eat. They could take their liberty and they could eat and they could enjoy it. And it was fine for them to do so. So their conscience, they should be fully convinced in their conscience that there's no problem with it. Now, as we go forward then, what do we do with this? This is an application passage. As for the one who is weak in faith, kick him in the backside out the door and tell him, don't you ever come around here again. What's wrong with you? That would be hard to memorize. Welcome him. Welcome him. The command of our God. Welcome him. But not to quarrel over opinions. Not to quarrel over opinions. Welcome him. Acceptance is a commandment. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. So the one with freedom, and we're going to talk about this next week even more, the one with freedom would look down at the one who was weak in the church and say, what's wrong with you? Don't you get it? It it's fine to eat this food. It's fine to do X, Y, or Z. Why are you so dumb? And they were despising one another for their positions and their opinions and their convictions, if you will. So let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Hear this. In Christ, we're going to have different opinions. It's okay. We can live together. It's okay. Hear this. No one in Christ has got it all figured out. You could be wrong. You could be wrong. Live together. Love one another. Pursue what makes for peace. Mutual upbuilding. That sounds fun in the church. Amen? Helping each other out. Building each other up. The person that's strong, helping the weak learn about their weak conscience and not flaunting it in their face, but helping them learn. The person that's weak in faith, loving the person and saying, you know what, that's not my conviction, but that's okay. You're going to stand before Christ. I'm going to keep what I believe to be true, but you're going to stand before Christ and not me. And it's okay, brother, sister, we're in this together. Accept who God accepts. Accept who God accepts. Even if they don't line up with what we believe or what our opinion is. Pursue mutual upbuilding. Stop judging in here again. God has welcomed him. That's a pretty important point, huh? Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls. He will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. That's what I was talking about earlier. You know, we somehow think that because we're fired up about it, or because we're ticked off, or because we're louder than someone else, that we're right, and it's okay to sin to make our point. And that could never be in the church. If you have your opinion, and if you have even what you would call a deeply held conviction, you can hold that in love towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. You really can. And it doesn't mean every opinion that you have has to separate you in Christ as well. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Stop judging one another, because God is the judge. As it is written, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Let us therefore, notice the application, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. And we'll talk about that again next week. But think about that. What we do when we make these opinion issues an area of separation, what we're doing is we're taking over the job of God. And we're saying, you know what, I've got it figured out. I'm going to judge you now, and I'm going to separate from them. I have nothing to do with you because we have this difference of opinion, and we're making ourselves God. We're making ourselves the authority. And this scripture tells us, stop doing that. God's got the judging thing down. He's going to take care of it. He's not asking for applications or a associate position of judge of the universe. He'll judge. He'll do just fine. For you, don't put a stumbling block in front of each other. Right? And we'll come back to that next week. We'll come back and talk more about that issue next week as we get into Romans 15. And what is right, and what is wise, and what do you do with your liberty next week? The point today, though, is this issue of differences of opinion. God is the master, and he is the only master. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls. Very clear in this passage. Now, the world that we live in, and not just in the church, but the world that we live in is a world of separation. And it's very difficult to find real unity in the world. To me, this is why the unity that we have in Christ is so beautiful. It really is. It's because this world is this world of all of these crazy different opinions, and everybody's fighting and fussing and quarreling and separating. And you know what happens when you're angry with someone in the world? You just have nothing to do with them ever again, right? They hurt me, I'm gone, whatever. And it just bleeds into every part of life. In Christ, we are able to, by the Spirit of God, accept one another, have true unity, and use the Scriptures to guide our lives and not our opinions. And to realize that we're not perfect and we haven't got the scriptures perfectly figured out and there's room for disagreement in Christ. And it's okay. It's okay. We'll stand before God and we'll let other people stand before God and not force them into our molds of what we think is right or what we think is wrong. I'll give you an example of this. A friend of mine went over to Russia and was on a mission trip and with some dear Russian believers. When he got there, they had the Lord's Supper, and they broke out the wine. All right? They broke out the wine. This man had never tasted alcohol in his entire life. All right? Alcohol had never touched his lips. What do you do? He could have said, "Oh, I'm not going to drink that. What's wrong with you people?" Right? Couldn't he? From his historical perspective, you know what he did? He drank the wine. Never put a stumbling block in front of another. You think this much wine got him drunk? I don't think it did. Right? He was willing to set aside his convictions to minister to people in a different culture. They just thought different than him. Don't put a stumbling block in front of another. Think of what that ministry trip would have done if he would have proudly held on to his opinion, flouted that in their face as the wise American, and then went home. Maybe it wouldn't have mattered, but maybe it would have. Maybe it would have hurt. We need to get biblically honest about our convictions. We desperately need each other. This world is burning. This world is on, the self-destruct button has long ago been pushed, all right? And the place is falling apart. And we can't be wasting our time on tertiary opinions arguing about it in Christ. We have to work together, accept one another, be biblically honest about our convictions. Hey, if what you are holding to is something that God has spoken to, hold that with your dying breath. But if you have to admit that it's an opinion, be willing to yield a little bit in love. Be willing to yield a little bit in love. Now, there's two primary groups of people as we end here. The weak believers, as we talked about, and the more solid believers. The same application is interesting to me because the application is interesting because it's the same for both groups of people. Let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. And so, maybe you're weak in conscience and you have these things that you've thought and maybe it's not that biblical, maybe you sure think it is, but you would be in that group, and maybe you're more mature and you just live by the Spirit of God or whatever. Doesn't matter. The same application to you is love. And certainly we'll come back to this idea next week of not putting a stumbling block in front of a brother. The issue is love and preference. You were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. The weak or the informed or whatever. However you want to see that, there's the two groups in 14, and that bleeds into 15. Doesn't matter what camp you're in, both of us have to learn to live together and love each other. What does that look like? You're going to have to wrestle with that and sort that out. If you have a person in your life, like we'll talk about next week, that is weak in conscience, you don't go throwing what they're weak about in their face. We'll come back to that. We'll come back to that next week. But for today, don't judge over differences of opinion. If you have freedom, don't throw it up in the face of a brother. Learn to live together in love and unity and community in Christ, realizing that you could be wrong and it's okay to have a difference of opinion and to even to talk about it. That's okay to talk about it, but not to argue or to quarrel or to separate over things that God has not spoken on. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you once again for the clarity of your word. In one sense, I'm glad this is not my opinion. I certainly would not have spoken on that, not come on Romans 14. But we do need it. We do need it, God. Help us in our weakness as we wrestle with these things. And we do want to stand firm on your word. But God, we want to stand firm only on your word. And that's hard for us. It is, Lord. Help us. We need your help. Especially historically, when we've gotten so much right, we think we're right about everything. And we know we're not. And so just help us in our weakness, God, in our desire to know you, in our desire to love and minister to people, to be more accepting, to be more upbuilding, to be more filled with love, to be more seeing people the way you see and accept those who you accept, and to learn how to even sort that out in the culture you've placed us into, which is crazy. In Jesus' name, amen.